Turn with me to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. Thank God for all the visitors who have come to celebrate our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anytime you're in our area and would like to fellowship with us, our doors are open and we welcome you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 30. What a worshipful experience we have had. And let us continue to worship him through the preaching and proclamation of his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Word of God. The Word of God reads as follows. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let us pray. Father, we stand on this awesome, solemn, holy day to reflect on the awesome sacrifice you made on behalf of sinners like us. Not only that you died, but that you rose. And we pray even more that you will rise within our hearts this morning. That we will enthrone you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings of our lives. God, that we will truly submit to your authority as we live in this world. That others may see the reality of the risen Christ in our character, conduct, and conversation. May it just not be a tale of a story that was told, but may it be a living reality of a Savior who is alive and who is alive in us. Because he lives, we live. Speak to our hearts through your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The cross to the empty tomb is a story of redemption, forgiveness, and freedom. The religious observance of these holy days, these high holy days of Passover, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, appears to leave the contemporary audience, or should I say the contemporary Christian, as a spectator instead of a participant in the divine drama. You see, beloved, the foundation of the cross is realized in the fruit of the resurrection. In Romans 4:25, Paul says, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that's the cross, and raised for our justification, that's the resurrection. What his dying accomplished, his resurrection authenticates. What his suffering satisfied, his resurrection justified. What his death vindicated, his resurrection validated. Right. See, when you look at your life through the lenses of the resurrection, you will see continual, dramatic, and radical effects on how you live. Because he lives. As we look at our lives through the resurrection, the first radical effect, number one, is to gauge your life in light of the resurrection. To gauge your life in light of the resurrection. Verse 30 says, why are we in danger every hour? See, gauge means to appraise your life. To estimate your life, to judge your life in light of this glorious event. This is what Paul begins to do by implication. He appraises or judges his life in relationship not only to the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. Yes, see, beloved, our belief in the resurrection should be the gauge to estimate and to appraise our present behavior. Right. Can I say that again? Our belief in the resurrection should be the gauge to estimate or appraise or judge our present behavior. See, the resurrection guided and empowered Paul to do things which would be ridiculous without the hope of the resurrection. See, first of all, he gauges, 1A, the personal pressures in his life. He gauges the personal pressures in his life. He looks at the personal pressures in his life in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you with me? A is the personal pressures in his life. You need to estimate and judge your personal pressures in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, why are we in danger every hour? Paul is saying, in effect, he and the early Christians lived every moment in jeopardy that they could be arrested and killed for being a Christian, for speaking the name of Jesus, for sharing tracts as we do freely in America. In other parts of the world, you will be beheaded if you open your mouth to share Jesus or pass out a tract to some unsaved person. See, in 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says he was on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul said, if I don't gauge my life in light of the resurrection, it means nothing what I'm going through. See, they lived, beloved, under the danger of arrest and the pressure of persecution because they proclaimed what? The risen Lord. They proclaimed Christ risen from the dead, and they lived in light of that resurrection reality. If you and I were arrested for claiming to be a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict us in a court of law? The personal pressure in Paul's life made sense in light of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever you're going through today, nothing can be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. See, Paul points to a personal example in verse 32. He says, what do I gain? What do I profit? If humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. What Paul spoke of was the fierce attacks of the Ephesians who persecuted him as the law allowed. The Ephesians were at one time called wild beasts. In Acts chapter 19, we read of the struggles and dangers Paul faced at Ephesus. Paul was no doubt referring to those struggles, and he was suffering because of the gospel of the resurrection. In both cases, the Corinthians and Paul live their lives every hour in danger because of the empty tomb. Because of the empty tomb. See, they appraise their lives in view of the spiritual, not the natural. They measure their worth and their value and significance in view of eternity, not time. See, as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, are you daily living a self-sacrificing life to the service of God's kingdom agenda? Look. Or are you living a life for yourself, doing your thing, having it your way? See, do you compassionately share Jesus without fear, even when there's no positive responses to your witness? Do you struggle against the sin within as well as the sin without? Do you struggle against sin daily in your relationships and strive for spiritual holiness every day? Look, beloved, if you go through all of that each day of your life and there's no empty tomb, what does it profit you? What does it profit you? Look, do you give yourself sacrificially to God and then yourself to the faithful service of the local church by giving your time, your talents, and your treasures? If Christ did not rise, that doesn't make any sense. Do you pray at all times, even when there are no visible indicators that God has heard your prayer? Do you keep on praying without ceasing? If Christ did not rise, that would be foolishness. Are you with me? Do you maintain an attitude of gratitude and lead your life with godly contentment instead of ungodly discontentment? Are you quick to forgive those who intentionally hurt you? Who intentionally dogged you out? Who intentionally maligned and criticized you?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Are you quick to forgive them and reconcile?
Mama.
Beloved, if there's no empty tomb, living like that don't make any sense.
Amen.
And if you answer in the affirmative, you are living your life in light of the resurrection. You are gauging your life, estimating your life, judging your life, appraising your life in view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
see, if there were no resurrection of the dead, then what would be the point of the pressures that you struggle with? Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal body life through his spirit who dwells in you. See, looking at our lives through the resurrection will not only help us to gauge personal pressures in life, but it will also help us to gauge the proper perspective on life. As I estimate my personal pressures in light of the resurrection, now I can look at my life from a different vantage point.
Yes, sir.
I can have a proper perspective on life. Verse 32 at the end, he says, if the dead are not raised. Paul says, I have perspective now because the dead will rise because Christ was raised. I have a proper perspective on my personal pressures. Paul asks the question again in verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? Why are we putting our lives at risk? Why do we live under constant threat of death? He says in verse 32, what do I gain? What do I profit if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Look at verse 31 with me. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Beloved, this is the proper perspective on life as you face the personal pressures in your life. Every day he lived, listen, a self-denouncing life by living under the constant threats of death. Why? The resurrection. He says, if the dead is not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die.
Yes, sir.
If there's no resurrection, it's all a lie.
That's right.
It's a religious figment of our imagination.
Yes, sir.
So let's live it up. In the words of the artist Prince, let's party like it's 1999.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
For when we die, that's the end. If there's no future reward, then let's party instead of pray while we're on the earth. Let's indulge in selfishness instead of serve Christ sacrificially if the dead did not raise. That's the motto of the hedonist today, the pleasure seeker, the pleasure principle that people follow, even in the church. Verse 32, beloved, is a quote from Isaiah 23:13. And Paul finds in this perfect expression and attitude, a disposition of life that has no regard for deep and lasting realities. These people live by their feelings, not by faith. They live by their reasoning, not by truth. They live life by what they can get out of life, not what they can give in life. Paul gives a description of people whose perspective of life is sensual and not spiritual. In Philippians 3:19, he says, their end is destruction, these kinds of folk. Look, their God is their belly, meaning their appetites. They glory in their shame. You know, I have no shame in my game. You heard it. If you haven't heard it, you lived it. And if you're not living it, you probably know someone who is right now. There's no shame in my game. Because you think you can fake it till you make it. And you can't. If you're not real with God, if you don't take care of business with God, you're under his judgment. Look, you can fool me. You can fool the people sitting next to you, but you cannot fool God. He will put the mirror of his word before your faith and show you for the person that you really are. One that hears, never does. One that believes, never behaves. Come on, somebody. The resurrection says, because I'm going through all these struggles in life because of my faith in him, I can have a right perspective on my struggles. It has an eternal gain for me. Therefore, I can press on. He said they glory in their shame, Philippians 3:19, with minds set on earthly things. And this is sad. Because via the church, many are going to hell. Let me say that again. Via, V-I-A, the local church, many will go to hell. Why? Because people do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. If they did, the preacher would start with repentance of his own ungodliness. And the people would repent of supporting and encouraging that kind of chicanery in the house of God. I'm telling you. I heard someone say to me, he said, well, Pastor, you preach good and all that, but, I need a preacher I can feel. But what do you mean by that? And the summarization of the conversation was this. I would rather listen to a guy that was a pimp than a guy who did the right thing. I would rather listen to a guy who, he's shaking and baking. twisting and churning. Instead of listening to a man with moral integrity. You see, because they feel good about themselves when they come to church. Because he ain't no good. And they all know it. So they can feel good. They can come in from their party last night, doing whatever they was doing to be at church. And they can feel good about that no good person up there. Why? Because he's just like them. He doesn't hold them to any moral standard, no spiritual integrity, no biblical submission. He's just faking and shaking, twisting and churning. You see what? If the dead are not raised, then our efforts to live holy is foolishness. And their efforts to live two-faced is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Okay. Now look. So the implication and everything that Paul is saying is that, yes, there is a resurrection. I'm not okay. You're not okay unless you come to Christ through the cross, and by the power of the resurrection. That's it. See, therefore, we should look at our lives, examine your life right now. Take a look at your life from that perspective. from the perspective of the empty tomb. He's not here. He has risen just as he said, come see where he laid. This life is not all there is. Young people, this life is not all there is. There is the hereafter. No, as your boy Biggie would say, life after death. That was his old album, and then he died. He did the album after death, and he died. Without Christ, without forgiveness, so he's in a place of eternal torment. Yeah, your boy Biggie is there. Without hope and without Christ. Are y'all with me? See, the proper way to gauge your life is by what you are doing for the life to come. Beloved, are you just living life for this life? You wasting your time. The resurrection tells us what we do in this life counts for life hereafter. Isn't that powerful? All that I'm doing here, I'll be rewarded there. All I suffer here, all I receive solace there. All that I have to agonize down here, I'll get awards there. I may not get to the dove award. I may not get to the trumpet award. But when I see him face to face, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because you have the right perspective on life. You live your life in light of the resurrection. You're living your life in light of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19 in your text. Listen to what he says here. I'm going to be finished real soon. Listen to this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, guess what? We of all people most to be pitied. Folks should look at us and say, shame for shame. These fools are wasting their time. Beloved, it's not a waste of time. Because the dead will rise. Why? Because Christ has risen. So there is a resurrection. It is a resurrection unto eternal life. In light of the life to come, this life should be lived in light of that life. You just can't live your life for money. That's going to perish. Just like the food you like to eat, it perishes when it goes in your body. And you digest it. And what did it become? Waste. And that's what you do with your life. When you live it in light of success, in light of pleasure, in light of power, in light of prestige, in light of prominence, you waste your life. Why? Because there's a life to come. I'm just here to warn you, there's a life to come. And you have to live your life down here as though you're living again. And stop being Secret Service Christians. You know, you go undercover when you sin. Secret Service. You go with places where nobody know your name. You Secret Service. But on Sunday, hallelujah in the house. Lightning shall strike you right where you stand. Why? Because we're playing with God. We're playing with the things of God. These are holy, spiritual, eternal things we're dealing with. And if we don't live like we've been changed, how will the unchanged know what to do to be changed if we're not living the resurrected life? If there's no difference in our attitude, we've got an attitude like the world. If there's no difference in our love, if there's no difference in our walk, if there's no difference in our talk, what's the difference? If Christ didn't rise from the dead. Sadly, many believers only live for this present life. Their focus is not on the life to come. They give little or no time to God, little or no money to his kingdom agenda, little or no sharing of their talents to advance the work of God and the life of his church. Everything is built around what is going on in this life, not in the life to come. We make time for the activities of this life, but not the spiritual activities that count for life. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live in light of Scripture and in view of eternity. It has been well said, there is only one life to live, and it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Beloved, gauge your life in light of the resurrection. And the second radical effect of the resurrection, number two, is to guard your life. To guard your life in light of the resurrection. Guard means to keep safe from harm or danger, to protect, to watch over. See, in effect, Paul is saying in our text, verses 33 through 34, he said in our text, in light of the resurrection, you ought to protect your life from biblical and behavioral harm. From biblical and behavioral danger. The resurrection should impact how we live as Christians. Notice the kind of life Paul says should be lived in light of the resurrection. Are you there at verse 33? Listen to what he says. Oh, this is so rich. So rich. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Listen, this is it. Don't be influenced by those around you. So in other words, you will not be influenced by those around you if you guard your life. Since you're gauging your life in light of the resurrection, if you guard your life in light of the resurrection, you will not be influenced by those around you. And somebody said to me, well, you know, we got the internet and then we have all the technology. So therefore, it's hard for us to guard our lives. Well, no, it's not, because the real guard in your life is not the internet, and it's not TV, and it's really not magazine. Guess what you're guarding? Your mind and your heart. Because that's where all the problems start. Because if you had the right mind, you wouldn't turn to a station that would get you out of your mind. Come on, somebody. If you had the right heart, you wouldn't walk down the wrong halls. Y'all pick that up. Look, he's saying here, don't be influenced by those around you. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another translation says, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why I said it's biblical, it's theological, and it's behavioral. If you get the wrong teaching, you will produce wrong behavior. Irrational thinking produces irrational thoughts. Unbiblical thinking produces unbiblical living. So people in the church listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They listen to the word of God all their lives, and they do not mix what they hear with faith. So it does nothing for their soul. And then you ask yourself, well, how can he do that? He goes to church every Sunday because he's unsaved. He's just religious. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He's never been regenerated. Christ is not alive in him. He's like a religious Pharisee. He knows all the facts about God, but he has no faith in God. He knows all the words about God, but he never does what the words say. I guess I'm preaching to myself. I need to guard my heart in light of the resurrection. I need to keep it safe. So I will not be influenced by those around me, those who speak stuff that ain't biblical, that don't come from God, that's fleshly and sensual and carnal. And I buy into it. You know why I buy into it? Because he said God wants to make me rich. That sounds good. I like that prospect. God making me rich is sensual. It's fleshly. You know, God really wants to give me all that my heart's desire. That's sensual. That's fleshly. That's not of God. That's wrong theology. You know, if you come to Jesus, he'll fix everything. He'll pay your bills. No, you have to work to pay your bills. Come on, somebody. That's foolishness. That's sensuality. You're appealing to my senses, not to my soul. And people sit there under these prognosticators of false teaching because their flesh is being puffed up. Their ears, itching ears, are being scratched. And they have no life in what they say. You know, there was a maxim, a saying of the Attic comic poet Neander, of which everyone in that century was familiar with. And this was the saying: bad company corrupts good morals. Paul draws from the culture in which he lived and places it in the context of the resurrection and said, if you associate with people who give you bad theology, it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to make you think wrong about God, about yourself, about the world, about sin, and about judgment. You know, there were some folks in the Bible who thought they could never sin. They were the Gnostics. That philosophy crept into the church. And folks run around, as he said earlier, being sexually permissive because matter doesn't. Come on, somebody. And so that theology, that philosophy impacted their holiness. It's doing the same thing today. You know, God understands. And this is what we do. That's a sin and a shame before God. We use David as our whipping boy. Look what David did. God restored him. Look what David did. God called him a man after his own heart. Well, that don't mean he's going to call you the man after his heart. Because you're not going to do what David did to become a man after God's own heart. You can't use biblical characters who have sinned to be the basis of your sinning. You don't understand the resurrection. I ain't fussing at you. I'm just trying to love you. Listen, beloved. He said, it is almost like Paul borrows the saying, the word communications. Basically speaks of associations or affiliations or companies. Watch the company you keep. Hold up. I'm not saying watch the folks out at the Legion. They know where they're going. I'm not saying watch the folks at the Wings and, what's that place? Wings and Curls, Wings and Fries, Buffalo Wings and Fries. You know, they got the bar. You can watch your sports. You can drink and watch your sports and eat at the same time. He ain't talking about them folk. He talking about church folk. Folks in the church. Folks claiming God. Folks saying they know Jesus, but live like the devil because they do not believe there is a resurrection. Look, they've seen everybody else get by. They're thinking, I can too. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap it later than you sow. And you're going to reap more than what you sow. You put one seed on the ground, it'll come back one seed. It'll come back a harvest. You're going to have a harvest of regret. Why? Because you do not guard your life in light of the resurrection. I'm trying to make this applicable. You know, we're spectators of spiritual things. You know, we like to go see the play about the passion. But we don't want to live passionate for Jesus. You know, and I enjoy the plays of Passion for Christ, but I see myself as a participant in that process, not as a spectator. And many Christians see themselves as spectators on Good Friday and Easter Sunday instead of seeing themselves as participants. Why? Because he died for you. Why? Because he was buried for you. Why? Because he shed his blood for you. Yes, you were there when they crucified the Lord. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, how was he crucified with Christ? Because when Christ went to the cross, he didn't go for himself. He went for Paul. He went for you. He went for me. He went for all those who would believe. Yes, we were there when they crucified my Lord. Yes, we were there when they buried him. We were there when he arose. Why? Because we have arisen with him. Can I just tell you this, that Jesus' life is a substitute? You just write that down somewhere in your Bible and then think about it. See, in school, when your teacher don't show up, that's not your teacher. That's a substitute. That's not Jesus' death. That's a substitute. That's your death. That's not Jesus suffering. That's your suffering. He's a substitute. He was just a substitute. He passively and actively submitted to the Father's will that all righteousness must be fulfilled. See, he was delivered up because of our transgressions, beloved, but he was raised because of our justification. I'm telling you, he was a substitute. So who is the real person? Who's the real culprit? You and me. He did it all for us. There was plenty of bad company in those days to corrupt a person. The poet, Roman poet Horace, summed it up, the attitude of that existed in those days with the words, "Tell them to bring wine and perfume and the two short-lived blossoms of the lovely rose, while circumstance and age and the black threads of the three sisters' fate still allow us to do so." Oh, man, he's saying, let's just take death and enjoy it. Let's take the fleeting things of life. Let's take the things that don't count and enjoy it to the fullest. Why? For tomorrow we will die. Because they had no hope in the life to come. See, their attitude was to live and enjoy every pleasure known to man, regardless of how immoral and vile it may be. And Paul says, don't be deceived. If you hang around that kind of person, it will rub off you. It will rub off of them and onto you. And it will corrupt your manner of life. Things you would not say, you will begin to say when you hang around people who say it. Things that you thought you would never do, you will begin to do them because you're around the scoundrel who does it. I'm telling you, tell your young people, watch your friends. And I know they're going to say you're trying to take over their life. Well, they don't have a life until they get a job and pay bills. Come on, somebody. They don't have a life. They don't have a life. They're under your jurisdiction. And so you tell them, watch your friends. And tell your daughters, watch him. If he tries to tell you, the way you show your love is by doing this. Watching. Watching. He doesn't love you. He just loves sex. That's it. He's just out for pleasure. And when he conquers you, he's going to conquer somebody else. And he's going to leave a path of broken, hurt, confused young women that don't know if they're going right or left. I talk to them in the church. And sometimes the culprit is that no good preacher himself. Beloved, don't be deceived. See, on one occasion, the young lady visited Spurgeon to talk to him about getting married. And she was a Christian, but the man she wanted to marry was not. Isn't that the typical process? Spurgeon spoke to her about being unequally yoked. And guess what she said? "But I can pull him up." And Spurgeon then gave her a powerful example. You know, he was a big, heavyset guy, Spurgeon. And he sat down on the end of his desk. He stretched his hands out. And he said to the woman, "Take me by the hands and pull me from this desk." And guess what? She pulled him from the desk. And then he sat down and said, "Stand up. Take my hands and pull me up." Guess what? She couldn't pull him up. And he told her, "It is easy for the world to pull us down than for us to pull the world up." Come on, somebody. It is easy for the world to pull us down than for us to pull the world up. That's why watch who you associate with, even in the body of Christ. Look, don't let people influence you because you believe in the resurrection. Proverbs 4:14 says this, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of evil men." Proverbs 24:1 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." We need to say that to the church because people in the church love evil men. I don't know why, but we love evil false prophets. We love people whose language drips like honey, but it's tainted with arsenic.
Yes, sir.
It sounds so good, but beloved, it's so bad. And we can't discern the difference. Why? Because bad theology corrupts godly behavior. What one believes affects how one behaves. Paul is telling us to live a godly life and don't let anyone or anything keep us from being godly. And then he says, not only don't let people influence you, but don't be indifferent to those around you. Look at verse 34. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. There were some in the Corinthian church that reminded Paul of drunkards. The word awake literally means sober up. It was like some were drunk with sin. And Paul says, sober up and live right. Do right. Wake up and think right. Stop living the sinful lives you've been living. Christ has risen. And he said, live in a way that's holy. Don't be indifferent to those around you. Why? Because some have no knowledge of God. They have no real intimate knowledge of God. I may know about you, but I don't necessarily know you. You know, I can sit down with, you know, Elder Craig, and he can tell me something about a person he knows, but I don't know that person. I just know something about him. I have no intimate relationship like Craig has with him. Well, see, there are a lot of people that don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. They just heard about him. And the way we live would affect how they view Jesus and us. So he said, don't be indifferent to those around you. Wake up. Be righteous. Live righteously. Why? Because there are many around us, even in the church, that don't have the knowledge of God. They have religious knowledge and not spiritual knowledge. He said, I say this to your shame. Paul says, there are people that are unsaved, and the way you have been living is not helping them to be saved. Instead of living lives that help people to get saved, they hinder the people. They were people on the fast track to destruction because of people not living up to the resurrection hope. Hope in the resurrection is sanctifying, and that means at least a godly living. It should change the way you live. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. May I say that it is a shame the way some professing Christians live. People down at the workplace know you are a church member, don't they? And they know you profess to be a Christian. Yet they hear the words you use, the jokes you tell, the unchristian way you act. You are an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. If you exempt the resurrection from your life, you are an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. You are an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. And what is even worse, you are a stumbling block to getting them saved. What was Paul saying? He was saying, don't be indifferent to the fact that people need Jesus. Don't live like it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter how you live.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because some have no knowledge of God. And lastly, and thirdly, give your life in light of the resurrection. Give your life. The hope of the resurrection makes all the efforts and sacrifices that you make in the Lord's work worth it. See, beloved, I take corporate worship seriously because it counts for eternity. What we do as a local church, as a visible expression of the invisible body of Christ, means something. And if we don't have a three-ring circus here, so be it. If they're just 50, praise God. Why? Because I'm pastoring for eternity, not just for time. I will not be defined by this world system of success. I want to be defined by God's definition of greatness. It's a big difference between success and greatness. Greatness is that you can be if you serve. Success is a whole different ball game. It's based upon the world's standard. It's based upon the world's assessment. But to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus said, he who will be great among you, let him be your
servant.
Beloved, that's what I want to be, a servant. Why? Because I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Because of the empty tomb, I can serve an eternal purpose that will make me great. I'm never moved by crowds. I'm never moved by people who say, well, you ought to do it this way. If you do it this way, you become successful. I don't want to be successful. I want to be great. And the definition for greatness has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with him. Serving him pays off after a while. And so therefore, the implication here is to give your life in light of the resurrections in verse 58. I hope you're there. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your work, your labor, your toil is not in vain. Beloved, keep praying, keep serving, keep giving, keep doing, keep coming, keep going. It's not in vain. It pays off after a while. He says here, the implications of the doctrine of the resurrection. A, you will be constant in the work of the Lord. When you give your life in light of the resurrection, you will be constant in the work of the Lord. Whatever the work God has called you to do, be constant in it. Take the gospel of the resurrection to those who not believe is the responsibility of every Christian. Do the work. If you say, well, I forgave him, I forgave her, and they keep doing the same thing, keep forgiving. Well, I've been praying about this, nothing has happened. Keep praying. See, keep serving. Keep seeking first the kingdom of God. Keep doing what God has called you to do. And beloved, in the end, because you're constant in the work of the Lord, you can be confident that your work is fruitful. That's the second one. You will be confident in the work. Because you're constant in the work of the Lord, you can be confident in that work, that it will bring fruit one day. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not void of significance or substance. By implication, I can be confident in the work of the Lord. There are divine dividends for my earthly faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Your works of faith, your labor of love, your steadfast hope produces future fruitfulness. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do what pleases him. And Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ. Oh, beloved, can't you see it? If we believe in the empty tomb, in the resurrection of the risen Lord, if we live our lives from a resurrection perspective, we can gauge our lives by that. Not only that, we can guard our lives by that. And then we can give our lives to the advancement of his kingdom. Why? Because there is a resurrection and there will be a day of judgment. There is a resurrection. In the light of that resurrection, we should gauge our lives, guard our lives, and give our lives to Christ in light of the resurrection. Please.